The reading this morning comes from Matthew chapter 25, 31 to 46. The sheep and the goats. When the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him, he will sit on his glorious throne. All the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate the people one from another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. He will put the sheep on his right and the goats on his left. Then the king will say to those on his right, "Come, you who are blessed by my Father, take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world. For I was hungry and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger and you invited me in. I needed clothes and you clothed me. I was sick and you looked after me. I was in prison and you came to visit me." Then the righteous will answer him, "Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you something to drink? When did we see a stranger and invite you in, or needing clothes and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and go to visit you?" The king replied, "Truly I tell you, whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers and sisters of mine, you did for me." Then he will say to those on his left, "Depart from me, you who are cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, and you gave me nothing to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me nothing to drink. I was a stranger, and you did not invite me in. I needed clothes, and you did not clothe me. I was sick and in prison, and you did not look after me." They also will answer, "Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or needing clothes or sick or in prison and not help you?" He will reply, "Truly, I tell you, whatever you did not do for one, the least of these, you did not do for me." Then they will go away to eternal punishment, but the righteous to eternal life. Amen.
So through Matthew 24 and 25, Jesus has been preparing his disciples, preparing us for the day of his return. And isn't it really interesting when we look at our world today that we hear of wars and rumours of wars, a year of war in Ukraine, that we see earthquakes shaking our world in the days that we're living in right now as a reality. On our news screens, on our TV screens today. We're seeing nation rise against nation. We're seeing famine across the world. And Jesus says these are but the beginnings of birth pains. And these are the days that we're living in now. And these words of Jesus that we've spent these last few weeks in are so key for us in this moment to respond to that call to be awake. To be active in the field, to have that living, active faith in Jesus filled with the oil of faith and the oil of the Spirit, to invest that the gift of the good news that God has given us to others in the world, because it all comes to this climax. The whole of what Jesus has been saying in these two chapters rests on these words. Then they will go away to eternal punishment, but the righteous to eternal life. The whole of what Jesus has been saying rests on that reality. That at the end of all time, Jesus will return, and those who know him will be with him for eternity, and those who do not know him in this life will no longer be with him. The word says they will go away to eternal punishment, but the righteous to eternal life. A message that maybe we could argue in the church we shied away from in recent years, maybe because it was too heavy the other way in years gone by, but a message that we have shared, shied away from. And Jesus has been speaking through this chapter in a number of parables to explain what it will be like at this day of separation. But despite what the little headings that the translators of the Bible have added in for us, this is not the parable of the sheep and the goats. This is not a parable. What Jesus speaks now is full of truth. This is what it will be like at the end of all time. When the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him, he will sit on his glorious throne. All the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate the people one from another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. This is not a parable now that Jesus is telling us. Jesus is speaking the words of reality of what will happen at the end of all time. This should cause our ears to tingle, as it says elsewhere in Scripture. This should cause us to be awake in these days. These words are full of truth, and we see it rooted right through Scripture, particularly the prophetic literature in Scripture, the apocalyptic, the stuff about the time that will happen at the end. When the Son of Man comes in glory. If we turn to Daniel 7, we see what that will look like. Daniel 7, verse 13. In my vision at night I looked, and there before me was one like a son of man, coming with the clouds of heaven. He approached the Ancient of Days and was led into his presence. He was given authority, glory, and sovereign power. All nations and peoples of every language worshipped him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion that will not pass away, and his kingdom is one that will never be destroyed. Jesus will one day come again, and he will take his rightful place. And where is that rightful place? It says here, he will sit on his glorious throne. Revelation chapter 22. Verse 3 says, no longer will there be any curse. That's the curse of death, separation, sin. No longer will there be any curse. The throne of God and of the Lamb will be in the city, and his servants will serve him. This is when heaven comes to earth, and he will sit on his throne. This is what it goes on to say. This is amazing. They will see his face. One day you will see his face. When he returns, you will see his face. And his name will be on their foreheads. There will be no more light. They will not need the light of a lamp or the light of the sun, for the Lord God will give them light, and they will reign forever and ever. One day, he will return. He will sit on his throne. You will see his face, and we will reign with him. And then all nations will be gathered to him. Those words that we started our time together with speak of that. Great and marvelous are your deeds. Revelation 15 from 3. Lord God Almighty, just and true are your ways, King of the nations. Who will not fear you, Lord, and bring glory to your name? For you alone are holy. All nations will come and worship before you, for your righteous acts have been revealed. And then Jesus says, and he will separate the people one from another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. And that scripture we've looked at many times these past few weeks is John 5, verse 22 and 23. Moreover, the Father judges no one, but has entrusted all judgment to the Son. Jesus will come and he will judge. There will be a moment of great separation at the end of all time of those who know him and those who do not know him. Not of those who are good and those who have not been so good, but those who know him and those who do not know him. He will put the sheep on his right and the goats on his left. So for those of us that know him, what we then see is a great reward. Verse 34, then the king will say to those on his right, come, you who are blessed by my Father, take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world. If you're an underliner in your Bible, there's a few words you might want to underline in that promise. The first one is come. We are given an invitation. But to an invitation is a personal response. He invites you to come. Have you responded to his invitation to come, to be with him? Come, you who are blessed. That's the next word to underline, blessed. We are blessed. Blessed means to be happy. Jesus has come to give us life in all its fullness, everlasting joy in this life that will carry us into eternity. It says in Nehemiah, the joy of the Lord is your strength. The next little word to underline is inheritance. Take your inheritance. Who gets an inheritance? An heir. You're an heir You're a child of God. Throughout the New Testament, a few times we see this phrase, you have been adopted to sonship. And that phrase means that you have been given the rights of the firstborn. You gain the inheritance. We gain an inheritance because we have been adopted as God's children. We are part of his family. We are loved by him. We are chosen by him. And we have an inheritance, a future with him. The next word to underline in that is kingdom. Kingdom. This is about everlasting life. God's kingdom, rule and reign. We will be with him for eternity. Our inheritance isn't just floating on clouds. It's in the kingdom of God, as we read in Revelation 22 a moment ago. And the last word to underline, it's three words. Prepared for you. God has prepared a place for you because he knows you. He knows you personally. Have you responded to that invitation? But the truth is, that's only for those who know him, because verse 33 says, he will put the sheep on his right and the goats on his left. And the image here is the sheep as those who are known by Jesus, and the goats are those who are not. If we turn to John chapter 10, verse 14, Jesus says, I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep, and my sheep know me. And we read earlier in John chapter 10, from verse 3, the gatekeeper opens the gate for him, and the sheep listen to his voice. He calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he has brought out all his own, he goes on ahead of them, and the sheep and his sheep follow him because they know his voice. Do you know his voice? Have you taken time to recognize the voice of God in your life? God is speaking to every one of us in many, many ways. I loved what Anne shared last week about, you know, the alarm clock's going. The thing, you know, God is speaking to us in everyday, ordinary ways, isn't he? Have you heard his voice? Do you recognize his voice? Because there will be a separation of those who know him and those who don't. And this passage isn't the only time when Jesus speaks of that great separation. Jesus tells a parable about what that separation will look like in Matthew chapter 13 from verse 24, the parable of the weeds. Jesus told them another parable. The kingdom of heaven is like a man who sowed good seed in his field. But while everyone was sleeping, his enemy came and sowed weeds among the wheat and went away. When the wheat sprouted and formed heads, then the weeds also appeared. The owner's servants came to him and said, Sir, didn't you sow good seed in your field? Where then did the weeds come from? An enemy did this, he replied. The servants asked him, Do you want us to go and pull them up? No, he answered, because while you're pulling up the weeds, you may uproot the wheat with them. Let both grow together until the harvest. At that time, I will tell the harvesters, first collect the weeds and tie them in bundles to be burned. Then gather the wheat and bring it into my barn. There will be a separation at all time. At the moment, we're living in a time when good and evil is together in the world. We see that. And Jesus spoke of it, didn't he? In Matthew 24, we looked at it in our first week. Things will get worse. Good and evil can live side by side. Jesus said later in Matthew 24, there'll be two in one field. One will be taken, one will remain. There'll be two grinding with a handmill, one taken, one remain. But the end of all time, that separation will come. But listen to this little bit at the start of that parable. But while everyone was sleeping, his enemy came and sowed weeds among the wheat and went away. While everyone was sleeping, his enemy came. How often have we heard in these couple of chapters Jesus speaking the call to wake up? Why is the call for the church to wake up? Why? Because when the church is sleeping, the enemy comes. When the church is sleeping, the enemy comes. We are living in days where the enemy has sowed seeds in the church. We're living in the days when the enemy has sowed seeds in society. Why? Because as the church, there's been moments when we have been asleep. This is not to condemn us. God's grace is wonderful. This is a reminder that the call is for us to wake up, but to remain awake as well. We're living in days where the enemy has sowed seeds and the weeds have begun to grow. And in fact, there's moments when it looks like the weeds are outgrowing the wheat, but the harvest will deal with that. You know, there are things that were maybe never an issue. For some of you, this is in your lifetime. There are things that were never an issue that are now a huge issue. There are things that have changed in society, changed in the church, and all of a sudden we were like, when did that happen? Because when everyone was sleeping, an enemy came. Things that were just a minor thing, a little irritation, or things that were never really on the agenda, all of a sudden everything changed. Just the way of the world. You've got to get with the times. The church has got to catch up with the times. All of a sudden, when the church was asleep, when the church didn't have its voice, when the church didn't stand up for things, the enemy sowed seeds. And all of a sudden, shops were open on Sundays. All of a sudden, sport was on telly all Sundays. All of a sudden, kids are playing football on a Sunday morning, not in Sunday school on a Sunday morning. All of a sudden, marriage is redefined and the church is berated for not moving with the times. Why have all these things happened? Because while the church was asleep, the enemy has sowed seeds. And it's time for us to wake up. It's time for us to wake up. The call to the church is to wake up. Jesus says it many times through the parables we've looked at in these weeks. But he also says it in Revelation 3 to the church in Sardis. I know your deeds. You have a reputation of being alive, but you're dead. Wake up. Strengthen what remains and is about to die. For I have found your deeds unfinished in the sight of my God. Remember, therefore, what you have received and heard. Hold it fast and repent. But if you do not wake up, I will come like a thief, and you will not know at what time I will come to you. I think we could argue that the church in the West, with the church with the big C in the Western world, has maybe been largely asleep for some time. And I believe the call of God, as we're praying revival, as we're expecting a move of God, I believe God is saying to his church, wake up, strengthen what remains and is about to die. Strengthen what remains. Maybe in the evangelical world, we're a little bit like the church in Sardis. You have a reputation. I know of your deeds. You have a reputation of being alive. You know, certainly even the evangelical world, we're busy, aren't we? We're doing things. We're always active in the evangelical church. But really, have we fallen asleep? Is the call for us to strengthen what remains? To strengthen what remains and is about to die? A move of the Spirit is coming. And one of the signs of every revival in history is a holiness once again of the church. Of a turning to God and a holiness, a strengthening of what remains. It won't make us popular. We're not here to please people. But the Spirit is coming to empower us as the church, to strengthen the truth that remains, to strengthen the church which remains. We can't do it on our own. We need a fresh baptism in the Holy Spirit. We need obedient hearts who will say yes to whatever God asks. Do you know, I don't want to be known for looking alive if really I'm asleep. Spent 2 years of A-level history doing that. I've mastered it. But I want us to wake up. I want us to be alive. We are alive because we have been given the Spirit of life. But have some of us fallen asleep? The words of Jesus in Matthew 7, 21 to 23 are words that should wake us up, aren't they? We've looked at them before. Some will say, Lord, Lord, didn't we do these things? Didn't we prophesy? Didn't we do these things in your name? And I will say, go away from me. I didn't even know you. And sometimes we read that passage and think, how can that be? How can we prophesy? How can we do these things in his name but him never really know us? How? Because we can do them when we're asleep. The message to the church in Sardis, maybe the message to the church in the West or the evangelical church is this. You have a reputation of being alive, but you are dead. Wake up and strengthen what remains and is about to die. Or what does it look like to be awake? 1 Thessalonians 5:16 to 18. Rejoice always, pray continually, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. A life of continual prayer, continual obedience, doing everything we're doing as if doing it for the Lord. This is our response, it's our posture. And you know, when we look at this passage that, Jesus is speaking here, he goes on to say, you know, for I was hungry and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty and you gave me something to, drink. I was a stranger and you invited me in. I needed clothes and you clothed me. I was sick and you looked after me. I was in prison and you came to visit me. You know, this isn't an argument to, say it's faith by works, that, it's by doing these things we gain salvation. No, this is how we show that we're alive. This is how we show that we're awake. Because in what we're doing, we're living our life in response to what Jesus has, asked us to do. And when we do that, the response is this. Then the righteous will answer him, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you something to drink? When did we see you a stranger and invite you in, or needing clothes and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison or go to visit you? Then the king will reply, truly I tell you, whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers and sisters of mine, you did for me. But right in this moment in the passage, there's a mirror. There's a mirror, because what Jesus then says is, it is like an inverted picture of what's just been seen. It's almost a straight repeat, but in opposite the words that we see from verse 41. Then he will say to those on his left, depart from me, you who are cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, and you gave me nothing to eat. I was thirsty and you gave me nothing to drink. I was a stranger and you did not invite me in. I needed clothes and you did not clothe me. I was sick and in prison and you did not look after me. They also will answer the Lord. Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or needing clothes or sick or in prison and did not help you? He will reply, truly I tell you, whatever you did not do for one of the least of these, you did not do for me. The thing that is really beautiful about those that did and really worrying about those that did not is this. Neither of them realized. Neither group realized. You see, this isn't because it's meant to be an active choice that we do these things because we think we've been told to. This isn't an ordinance. I think it's about a response, living a life filled with the Spirit, that we see who and what God has put in front of us. And we live out the love of God in response to them because of what God has done in our lives. But how did no one know? How did nobody realize in that passage that they were or weren't doing these things for Jesus when they did them? I think it's because of 1 Corinthians 13:12. For now we see only a reflection as in a mirror. Then we shall see face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I am fully known. You know, in this life, we only see that as in a mirror, or in the authorized version. I like what it says in that, in a glass darkly. We don't see clearly in this life, but one day we will. This passage is so often read at weddings, isn't it? 1 Corinthians 13. And the wedding describes the return of Jesus as a wedding. A glorious wedding at the end of all time when he will come for his bride. Revelation 19, hallelujah. For our Lord God Almighty reigns. Let us rejoice and be glad and give him glory. For the wedding of the Lamb has come and his bride has made herself ready. Fine linen, bright and clean, was given for her to wear. Fine linen stands for the righteous acts of God's holy people, the same as the word Dave brought to us a few moments ago. We're all invited to this moment, but we've got to RSVP. Have you replied to him? Because if you have, you're then given a task. You see, when you reply to that RSVP, he says, by the way, can you take some more invites and will you give them out? At a wedding, vows are read, aren't they? I do is always followed by I will. I do take this person and then I will have them to cherish, to hold, and all these things. When we say I do to Jesus, there's an I will that we must take on board, that we must be awake and alert, that we must do for the least of those in front of us what Jesus says in these passages. But as we draw this series to a close, the truth is that invitation to the wedding is there for every single one of us. But not as a guest. It's a proposal. We are the bride. We are the bride. And on his knees before the cross, Jesus says, "Will you be mine?" Because he will return for his bride. And those who have known him in this life will be with him for eternity. It's not to death do us part, but it's from death into eternity with Jesus, who will return for every single one of us who know him, who love him, for we will be with him for eternity.